If you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And, as you're turning there, I'd like to say hi to everyone, but it is so sweet to see John and April McDuffie all the way in Spain. I think it's about 3:30 in the afternoon over there. And so thank you so much for tuning in all the way from Spain. We're praying for you guys. We know that you're praying for us. And so praise the Lord that we can do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. We're going to go ahead and get back into this and see what the Lord has in store for us this morning. Let's go ahead, though, and read verses 1 to 10, and then I'll pray. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, as we open up this book this morning, again, may you give us the food that we need, the spiritual food that each and every one of us here and online watching, that we would be reminded, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened this morning as we consider how thankful Paul is as he thinks about this church, this new church in Thessalonica. Lord, we love you. Lord, please give me the words to say this morning. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, here we are again. Another week, right? Another week has gone by. Another week of the coronavirus. Another week of our mediums filling our minds with all kinds of information. You know, as you think about it, so much has changed, and yet so much has stayed the same. In some ways, it seems like days are moving quickly, while at the same time, they're completely standing still. At times, it feels like our brains like can't keep up with all the information, while at the same time, we sit there and we're caught up in steady mindlessness. These are no doubt times of great difficulty as we prayerfully try and respond to the known and to the unknown. You know, we being made in the image of God, we are created and made in the image of the Creator God. We ourselves creators. While at the same time, we're called to be still and to take time and to reflect on the waverless and steady promises of King Jesus. And I hope and pray after last week's message titled, How Do We Think and Live in Light of COVID-19 or the Coronavirus? That you and I, all of us, have had some time to reflect and prayerfully consider, what is the Lord teaching us? What are the opportunities? Obviously, some of them have already come. What are those opportunities he's providing? And what are the reminders he's giving to his children? There's a sense we as Christians, we have been ordered to kind of slow down. We've been forced to stop for a moment and to sit down and to reflect and pray and praise the Lord. In some ways, it's what the Apostle Paul did in this book of 1 Thessalonians. After he received word from Timothy, he reflected, he remembered, he stopped for a moment and considered what the Lord was reminding and bringing to his mind about this church. 2 weeks ago, which I know seems like forever ago in some ways, Pastor Ray opened up this letter and gave us a background and an overview of what Paul wrote to this newly planted church in Thessalonica. As a reminder, it's a church placed in a culture saturated with Greek culture, worldly thinking, and worldviews that are in complete opposition to this Creator God. And this young church was facing much, much difficulty. Difficulty different than like we're facing in the coronavirus. Instead, due to God saving them out of their idol worship that he covers in verses 9 and 10, they were encountering intense persecution, afflictions like maybe probably most of us have never experienced, physical attacks, and they were experiencing social isolation like many of us, but their social isolation was because they would be physically beaten. And so they and their family and friends and people that used to love them dearly, it appeared, pulled back and began to inflict, whether it be physically or just spiritually, inflict pain upon them. Why? Because they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so as Pastor Ray communicated, God graciously used Paul to start this church in Acts chapter 17. And we know at this point of the penning of this letter of this young church, he has not been with these dear believers in this dear church for quite some time. He's attempted to go many times, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. In other words, we yearn to be with you guys, but in the providence of God, we weren't. Because of this, he communicates in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that he ends up sending Timothy while he's in Athens. And we won't read those verses, but Timothy is sent because Paul seems to be concerned for the church's faith in Christ. He knew that afflictions and tough times were coming for this young church. And so he sends Timothy, and he wants Timothy to encourage them while he's there. And then Timothy comes back and gives a report. And here's the report. And Paul begins to write this letter, and he can do nothing but praise and thank the Lord once he hears about what's going on in this young, new church. And he reflects on this in the opening verses, and those are the things we're going to cover today. 3 points. In verse 2, we're going to cover Paul, Silas, and Timothy thanking God for them, for you. We thank God for you, Church of Thessalonica. Then he's saying, we are reminded of Christ in you, you Church of Thessalonica. And the number 3 in verse 4, we know of God's love for you. We are certain of God's love for you. And we are praising the Lord for you. And so with that said, look with me again at verse 2 that we've already read. But we're going to start with, we thank God for you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And in many ways, Paul starts off this letter like he does other letters. The second letter to the same church, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And then also to the church in Philippi, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And with this church in particular, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had more than good reasons to thank God for this church. It appears when the update came from Timothy to Paul, Paul almost could hardly contain himself when he thought about what was going on in this young church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us what? The good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." Paul would have loved to have had a family reunion. I'm looking forward to hopefully having a family reunion with all of you guys. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." And so his thinking and his understanding of this church makes him feel certain ways. He has gratitude and emotional excitement as he longs to see each and every one of them. I mean, he uses that phrase. It's interesting, only here and to the church of Rome, he uses this phrase, "all of you." He says, "I thank God for all of you," each and every one of them. He's filled with gratitude, praising the Lord for you guys, he says. It says in our text today, we give thanks. And when you unpack these words, it's this continual, repetitive almost in a sense, consistent, ongoing, as the Lord brings to his mind this church. It's steady and it's consistent. Praise of the Lord, of thankfulness. You know, he was thinking back in chapter 2, verse 11, you know, that he was like a father to this church. He says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So even in this verse, you see the love of a father kind of cautioning them and encouraging them in certain ways. And then right before that, he brings up this picture of the love of a mother. In verse 7, he says, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children." You ladies out there who have had, by God's grace, the opportunity to have kids, the love of a mother, it's gentle, it's caring, it's sensitive. Those of us, again, who have had that opportunity, you know that there's something about the speechless love of a mom just looking into her child's eyes and just being in amazement of God giving this precious little one to me. And you love that baby so much. Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying, these are like my kids. I can't thank God enough. We give thanks always, continually. He even goes on in chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you," affectionately desirous, "we were ready to share with you not only the gospel." They didn't just come in and give the gospel of God, no, but also our own selves, because you have become so dear to us. You know, you can pop into places and you can immediately run through the gospel real quick. But he says, no, we didn't come there we came to give the gospel. That was most important. But we gave our whole selves to you. We loved you. In other words, they saw the best of the best of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they saw the worst of the worst. Same thing with our kids, right? They get all of us. They get the best of the best and they get the worst of the worst. We affectionately desire to just give them who we are. We're sinners, obviously, and so we give them the worst of the worst sometimes. And so this church here in Thessalonica, they got all of these guys. They poured out their lives to him. And the text says, "I thank God always. You're on my mind all the time because you're my family." That's what he says. You know, I know I speak not only of the pastors here at Faith Bible Church, but I know for many of us, we're missing one another. I know I am. I know for many of us, a lot of us, we are a family. We come here and we see each other, and it would be hard to come together and not hug and shake hands you know, social distance because we like to be together. We care for one another. And, you know, the church is not just some sort of social organization that we can just shut down and move on. It's our life. And if you're one of His and you're in the new family of Christ by His grace, this is your blood-bought kindred family. Here in Faith Canton, that God has providentially placed you in this particular family, and it's a supernatural living organism. And we love each other. And I praise the Lord that we do. And so I'm assuming many of you during this time, as we haven't really gotten to get together, we take a step back and we think about some of the things that we're missing when we can't get together. Maybe it's some of the same things that Paul was missing as he was separate from them. He was torn away from them, it says, for different reasons. So many of you have encouraged my family during this time. And praise the Lord for that. And I know that's going on all over the place. And our family loves each and every one of you. And I know that you guys love us, and that goes on. So I just want to encourage you guys to keep keeping on. Keep picking up the phone. Keep running after each other, thanking the Lord always for each and every one of those here in Faith Bible Church. And Paul goes on as the Lord keeps bringing things to his mind. He's penning this letter. He goes on and look with me at verse 3 here. Remembering before our God and Father, three things: your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that stirs up his heart and his emotion? What is it that comes to mind as he gets the words back from Timothy? Three things: work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. Again, remember, this is a difficult time in this church. And these are the things that come to mind. The difficult persecution taking place. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14b. We know this because Paul says, "For you suffered the same things from our own countrymen as they did from the Jews." In chapter 3, we see he says in verse 2, it says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort." Verse 3, "that no one be moved by these afflictions." Clearly, they were going on. "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction." It, almost like we gave you a heads up, it's coming. "Just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." Interesting. "For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." You know, Paul sent Timothy to firm up and remind them of the hope they have in Christ. As any loving father would do, Paul said, "You knew this was coming. I sent Timothy even fearing," he says, "that you're going to be tempted, that you're going to be drawn away during these hard times." It's the fatherly side of Paul coming out again. And as our kids grow up and someday, obviously, go out of the house, and we, as they're growing up, we try and teach them and admonish them and train them in the Lord. And at times we say to them, we say, "Listen, I'm trying to teach you these things now because I know what's coming. I know what is going to happen, at least in some ways. I'm not thinking it may happen. I'm assuming tough times are going to come to us. Life is not always easy." We try and, you know, corral and kind of, if you want to say, shelter in some ways. And but we know at some point those times come. And time goes on and your kids leave and you have this great concern that as they walk out, the tempter is going to come. And what happens? You check in on them. And you only hope and pray that by God's grace, you can say like Paul says with a smile on his face, "Yes, Lord, yes. Lord, you protected them. You protected them against the temptations that are out there. By God's grace and His power, it's being worked out. Their faith is being worked out in Christ because of Christ. And so that's what he says first, their work of faith. And this is a work produced by faith. It's obviously important here to remind us, because it says your work of faith, it's work produced by faith. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, but your faith in God. So the object of their faith was God himself. It wasn't their work, it was God himself. In chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. So the object of their faith was the Lord, not their work. And so Paul's not saying he remembered their, or he's trusting in their work in faith. If faith comes from these believers' work, that would be clearly inconsistent with the entirety of the Word of God. And there would be no such thing as the gospel. If we had to work for it, or if we had to work to it, we would never get there. We all know that. So he's not saying that I'm praising the Lord for your working to your faith. We know that that wouldn't be consistent with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so for by God's grace, we're saved through faith. Faith in what? In Jesus Christ, who did the work on our behalf at the cross. We could boast if we worked to our faith, or if we made our faith by our work. But our faith is in the work, yes, the work of Christ. Our faith is in work. It's just not our work. It's his work. He goes on, though. It's important he goes on there. He doesn't stop in chapter 2, verse 10, Paul. He says, though, for we, those saved by grace, are his workmanship. So the saved are the workmanship of the master worker, that which is Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should then walk in them. And so we're saved by the workmanship of the master crafter, the outflowing of faith in Christ, which is God's gift, in turn does produce walking in works. The works themselves, see that there, are also a gift, for they were prepared beforehand. And the second letter to these Thessalonians, Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you. What do we pray for? That our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul prays that God will make them worthy. And that every work of faith in verse 11b is by his power. In verse 12, this is done according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he say next? Paul says, I remember your work of faith. Next, I remember your labor of love. You know, this gospel, which the very epitome of it is the love of Christ and what he did at the cross. That gospel revolutionized these guys' lives. This was not just a different way of thinking. It wasn't that they just like showed up to some liberal arts like Greek university and considered a whole host of worldviews. And they sat down and they kind of picked and chose, you know, what I want to get into, if you want to say. No, this completely flipped their thinking on its head. They had a new heart. It went from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And so they thought differently. Their whole life changed. And the hub of their life and the very epicenter of their existence, the very reason they woke up every day, the very reason we wake up every day is for King Jesus. And so what happens when the gospel infiltrates someone's lives and their heart? Well, motives change. This church was different because of the love of Christ that then infected their hearts. Direction in our lives changed. Reason for living changes. life and death, our thinking about whether or not we die right now in the midst of this coronavirus, we have hope. Fears and worries rethought through. Priorities are shifted. Relationships change because of the gift of grace. And what happens? It also changes how they labored in their love. And that term labor is exactly what it sounds like. It's hard. It's wearisome. It's toil and difficult. And it's supernatural. It's a spiritual reflex for believers. This is what we do as believers. We labor in love because that's what God's doing through us. And so who did they labor in love for? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. They labored in love for three different groups of people. First, toward one another. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul says, your love for each other is amazing. It's increasing. The church labored and cared for and was meeting the needs of one another. They loved the brothers. They loved to be with one another and labor for one another. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Concerning brotherly love. You have no need for anyone to write to you. We don't even need to tell you this, but we're going to tell you this. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. We see it all over. We saw it when we were there, and we're hearing about it now from Timothy. It's relentless and committed, and the body life of the church is just looking out and trying to figure out opportunities to labor for one another. It's not a church that someone could say, man, they don't seem to really care about each other. They just kind of come in, they fill the pews, they hear the word, and they go home, and they live these socially isolated lives. No, the power of God changed the way they loved each other. I mean, Galatians 6:10 says, we have this opportunity. Let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. And obviously, I couldn't help but think about our time. You know, we right now in this particular body have a massive opportunity to love one another. It's right in front of us. It's sitting there. It's at the doorstep. And so I just want to encourage you as a leader, as a pastor of this church, that your love, just the small perspective I have, your love for one another has not gone unnoticed. Not that that's what we do it for. I know firsthand and from others, encouragements are being sent. Calls are being made. Finances are being provided. Laboring is taking place in this body that we've been put in. You know, in this church, there's a good chance more and more people are going to get laid off. The doors are going to shut. The economy is going to get squeezed. It's already getting squeezed, right? Sickness is possibly coming for some of us. Most likely it appears the Lord has, and he's going to provide lots of opportunities to share ourselves, to share who we are with one another. You know, yesterday I was with someone talking, and they said, we may have more opportunities in this church than maybe we ever have. We may have the best opportunity at this particular time in history, in this church, to live like the church in Acts. To give up our goods and to just look out and just give it all up for the sake of Christ and love one another. These are the times that we have to live open-handed, open-armed, and open-hearted as we tirelessly consider others and love them. You know, this church loved one another. Secondly, how else did they love? They loved the leadership of the church. It appears that later in this letter, they were encouraged to keep on loving them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's a guy named Kosti Hinn. a pastor in Arizona, actually. He tweeted a couple weeks ago, you know, how can you love your church in the midst of these times? Three ways. Three ways to love pastors and leaders during this time. Be gracious. He says they must make difficult decisions. Be prayerful. They need wisdom in the weeks ahead. And so we as elders of the church, we thank you for your graciousness to us. You've been so kind, and we know you have prayed along with us. You've texted us and told us that, knowing that decisions are difficult, times are busy, and we thank you. You love us, and we know that. We want you to know we yearn to see you just as much as you yearn to see us, just as much as we yearn together. We, like Paul, are eager. We know there are so many blessings that we're missing out on by not being together. And so we're trying to be wise and seek great wisdom from one another, from you. What are those decisions that we need to make during these unique times? So we praise the Lord for you this morning. Third and last, who does it appear these Thessalonians are laboring in love towards? Non-believers. That was the third point Kasi Hinn said in his tweet. He said, be missional. How can you encourage and love your pastors? Be missional during this time. And this church was. Chapter 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Abound in love, not only towards one another, but for all. In other words, be mission-minded towards those who don't know our King. Again, persecution was there. And it appears this church loved the unlovable. And it's not surprising because their leaders, when they were there, loved the unlovable. They were the unlovable. They were the anti-Christ people. Now they're in the church. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, you remember our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And he says, remember, we did this. We labored in love for you because of the gospel. Night and day we strive, and night and day we prayed for you guys as you weren't in Christ. And why do they do that? That's the power of the gospel. That's supernatural living that just comes through us. That's God. And so God uses us and these as broken clay pots to do super miraculous heart changes. And that's the power of the gospel. It's his power that he works through us to labor towards one another and towards those around us. And we strive, and by grace, he changes people's hearts. And then what we do is we sit back and we sit down and we say, that's my God. That's what he does. He allows and even brings a coronavirus to us, and it's chaos. And yet, I guarantee you, we know people are being saved in the midst of the chaos right now. In the midst of the storm that's taking place, God is working and doing what he's doing. It's strange and abnormal for the watching world around us to, what do you mean your church is laboring and striving and giving of their time and finances to supply a week's worth of 400 plus families, groceries in this community? What do you mean people who don't want their names or their faces to be seen are doing things that no one knows, that we will never see, if you want to say the product of it in this time? We won't see it until we look back in eternity. They're striving and laboring, buying and dropping off, using time, energy, resources, and their health. But that's what happens, because that's God doing his work through us. And then in turn, all glory goes to God. And so enjoy, we labor towards one another. We thank you that you love us as your leaders. And we run after those who don't know our King. And we tell them about hope, which is the next one, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor and steadfastness of hope. You know, steadfastness is this patient perseverance. It's calm firmness or bold quietness. It's not bursting under immense pressure. And so it's in the midst of difficulty, the pressure's coming, and it mounts and it mounts and it mounts, but it never pops. What is it? It's the picture of Jesus in the midst of the storm, right? He's on the boat. The great windstorm arises. The waves are breaking the boat. The boat's filling up. Chaos is ensuing. Waves are coming overboard. Disciples are freaking out. But he, Jesus, in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And you can only imagine, they wake him up and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not know what's going on?" What's he say? "To the sea, peace, be still." The wind ceased, great calm. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And that's why we trust in Jesus, not ourselves, in the midst of even this time we live in. He's the one who steadies our hearts. He's the one who stopped the storm. He's the one who steadied the boat. He's the one who provides and protects us. And so the point of the story is not that you need to be like Jesus here in Mark. The point of the story is we need Jesus. Our hope and steadfastness and calmness in the midst of the storm in our day, we can only be steadied when we stop and be still and remember who steadies us. And then he perseveres us. Only Jesus calms the chaos. Remember, they were in much affliction and they endured. Why? Because they pulled up their bootstraps and they were so smart on how they could persevere? No, because the one who steadies the storm is the one who they have faith in, that which is King Jesus. And so when difficulties and hard times come, this is what the world typically says. You just need to have an inner resolve. Just get in your quiet place and personal strength, just kind of think upon those things and pull up your bootstraps and keep on keeping on. You know, the problem is, at the end of the day, false hope wavers. Inner resolve comes and goes. Quiet places aren't always so quiet. Personal strength ends, and bootstraps can only be pulled up so many times and so high. Well, we have a true hope. Don't act like those who don't have hope. We know the one who steadies our hearts. Our hope is supernatural. And Paul thanks the Lord for this church's steadfastness of hope. Now, I realize he goes on later on in this book, and it appears that they are wavering in their understanding of what's going to happen to our loved ones who have died. What's going to happen when the Lord returns to them? Their concern is for their loved ones who have already died. And Paul's informing them that what happens when Jesus returns. But it doesn't appear to me they are wavering in the Lord himself. They're wondering what's going to happen. So they're wavering a little bit in what's going to happen to those who have fallen asleep. It says, verse 13 of chapter 4, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep." Their hope in Christ is steady and secure. You know, in summary of these verses, and we'll finish up with one more, Paul says, "I'm thankful in what God is doing through you. It's amazing. Your love, your care for one another, for those around you, is unreal. And we can only praise God, our Savior, because I know all the glory goes right back to the object of our faith. And he says, because I know that he chose you to do this work. Look at verse 4 with me and we'll finish up. He gives them a reminder again. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is continuing thankfulness towards the Lord. Paul thanks them here because he remembers the source of all of this that's taking place in this church is God himself. It's not them. It's God who's doing the work through them. And so Paul pens this letter and he's reminded of every family member of this church was brought into this church by God's grace. It's because he chose them. And he works through them. It's because he brought them into faith in Christ. And he gives them the power to patiently persevere. The phrase we know here is a convinced. He's convinced. They're convinced. Pastor Ray will open up upon this more of why he's convinced. But in verse 5, because our gospel came to you not in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. It's this love towards them that he's convinced that God is working through them. And so he says, thank you, Lord. These brothers and sisters in Christ are loved by you. Why? Because you chose them. You called them. You know, I just want to slow down just a second. Many times we may think of God's choosing us as like this boxing glove type of doctrine. Just sit your gloves down for a second and think for a minute. You're loved by the creator of the universe. You're chosen by the creator of the universe. He chose you before the world was formed. Ephesians 1:4. He redeemed you and brought us back into a relationship with him through the blood of his son. And he lavished you with his grace. Just be still and think, God chose me. Be amazed by that. Don't stop being amazed by that. Deuteronomy 7:6, it says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, all those around us, guys, who are lost and scared to death right now because they don't have true hope. But it wasn't because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you. He set his love on you and he chose you. For you are the fewest, but it is because the Lord loves you. And Paul just reminds himself and reminds them, I thank the Lord that he chose you and called you. He, rich in his mercy, God, stepped out of the glories of heaven, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death that we could not die, rose again from the dead, sits in the heavenlies at the right hand of his Father. He turns you from your passions and your idols. He is now your steady anchor, and it's all because his love of choosing you. And so Paul says, like a proud father, full of prayerful thankfulness, I thank God for the work he did in you and is now doing through you. Praise the Lord. Faith Bible Church, I'm so thankful for you and how he's working through us. I'm amazed by the opportunities he's giving us and the labor of love that's infectious in so many of you that God is producing. And so as we're separated, keep persevering. Keep trusting. When you're wavering, remember who steadies it. When you're scared, remember who calms your heart. Continue to love each other. Continue to encourage each other with these things. Not flippantly like, oh, God's in control. No, let's consider these things. He is in control. So let's trust in that. Don't ever stop last being amazed by the free gift of Christ. We're loved by the creator of the universe, even in the midst of chaos.